you happy for today, a day of worship.
Amen.
A day that we can worship him and lift up his name. So welcome to the house of the Lord. The musicians can go ahead and go to their seats. And so just appreciate you coming out today on this day of worship. Brother Branham told us that this is what Christmas should be. It should be a day of worship. And so we certainly want to do that. Brother Tim, did you write that song? No. I appreciate that. I like that song. I've never heard it before, but that's good.
Yes.
It's a good song. Puts it all in perspective.
Amen.
So, but anyway, yeah, since I hadn't heard it, I thought maybe Brother Tim might have written that, but whoever wrote it had the right thing in mind.
That's right.
You know, so we just appreciate that, but just want to remember those that aren't here today, just as Brother Daniel mentioned there, just to pray for them and may the Lord bless them and keep them as wherever they're at, whatever they're doing. So, aren't you glad that God sent us a message in this day?
Amen.
Amen. You know, it was Brother Branham, I know that it's in the scriptures that Christ is the Word. But Brother Branham come along and the ministry that God worked through him made us realize Christ is the Word. It made us realize that you cannot reject the Word and have Christ. Because many people have the Christ of 2,000 years ago. They have the story of the manger. They have the story even of the cross in their mind. And they want to have access to that. But presently, today, they do not embrace His Word or all of His Word. And so I appreciate that the Lord had sent a ministry in this hour to help us to know that Christ is the Word and we must accept Him. So we want to open our Bibles, read in Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it would be good. Of course, this is speaking about the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, and with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to that the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called Nazarene. Let's just pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we just come to this portion of the service this morning, we're looking to you, Lord, to knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, just asking, Lord, that you come and to speak to our hearts this morning and open up your word to us today. As the great shepherd of the sheep, Lord, we're asking that you would come and do that. And we know, Lord, that it is a desire in your heart to feed your sheep and allow your people to sit in heavenly places today. So we commit this service into your hands, and everything said and done, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You love the Lord. Amen. I was listening the other day, I heard Brother Branham talking, and I heard him talking about it. And he said, you know, there's only two powers. There's only two powers. And we need to always remember that there's only two powers that are out there. And it's God and his enemy, Satan, Lucifer. And so we would do ourselves pretty good if we would remember that there's only two powers. And then as we go out and we look and see, we see something, we see a person, or we see a, I don't know, you know, a government doing something, or a movement of some sort, a fad, we would do us good to ask and say, when we look at that, say, now, where did the anointing for that come from? We should ask ourselves that, because there's only two powers, and it's pretty, you know, I mean, just the law of statistics, 50-50, right? Yeah. But we know that as believer, God has given us wisdom from his word to know, and we should look at something and say, now what, where did the inspiration or the anointing for that come from? And I can tell you that if, you know, the Holy Spirit anoints us, that we would carry out the desire of the Lord. And Satan anoints his people that they would carry out his desire. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits, right?
That's right.
You'll know them by their fruits. So in other words, by their actions, you can tell what they're anointed by. Mm-hmm. And right. You can tell what's inside by it. And so, you know, when you could ask and say, I wonder where that come from. Well, if you can look at the fruit that the thing bears, you'll know where that come from. Because if it's contrary to the word of God, then it didn't come from God. Yeah. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is the very spirit of the word. Right, his word is truth, and it's the spirit of truth, and so it's a very spirit of the truth, and so the Holy Spirit cannot quicken and endorse something that's not truth.
That's right.
Right, he can't do that. So if we just inspect the fruit will tell you what life is down inside there, and so it would do good for us that whenever we look at things and movements out throughout the land, or in movements inside the church, or inside your family, or in the workplace, or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of fads and all kinds of things that Satan wants to catch people on and take them somewhere with it. Some anointing or some mindset or something like that. Some teaching or some doctrine he wants them to get on. Because he has somewhere he wants to take him. He has a fruit he wants them to bear. So that's how he does that. So it would be good if we would always ask ourselves, well, where'd that come from?
Yeah.
You know, and analyze it. Analyze it by the word. Because if it's anti-word, then it's anti-God. It didn't come from God if it's anti-word. So we don't want to remember Satan's ambition in the beginning. You remember the scripture told us that he wanted to be like God. Right? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to ascend up into the sides of the north. And he wanted to be worshipped like God.
Right?
Right? And so, but there's one problem with that. He's not God. Right? He wanted to be like God, but he wasn't God, and he isn't God. And so he doesn't have the characters that God has, and he's not a creator. Right? He's not a creator, even though he might be everything equal to God and everything. at that time, but he's not a creator. So you have to realize that he's very limited.
Yeah.
He's very limited in what he can do in, if you compare it to what God can do. So he had this ambition that he wanted to be like God, to be worshipped like God, and yet he doesn't have the characters to warrant that. So he has to go about it some other way to try and get it. And so to work his desire, to get his desire to be worshipped like God, he has to be anti-word, because if he stayed with every word, it would be God. Right? So he had to be somewhat anti-word, and yet at the same time he tries to mimic and present himself as Christ,
right,
as the Word, but yet he's anti-word. So he's gonna come to you 9 times out of 10 or 99 times out of 100, he's gonna come to you religious more than he is anything else, if he can, because he can get more deception that way.
Yeah.
As Brother Bram said, you know, the drunkard in the bar room, he knows what's gonna happen to him. Right?
Yep.
The prostitute, they know. But it's the guy that's sitting in church somewhere believing a false doctrine that doesn't know.
Right?
Right? He's the guy that's going to be disappointed on the day of judgment, because he's going to walk up there thinking everything's fine, and he's going to find out that he missed it. Whereas if the drunkard or the prostitute, they know when they go there that what's coming to them.
Yeah.
So Satan, in order to become what he wanted to be, worship like God, he has to be anti-word. He has to present himself like he is Christ, even though he's not, and be anti-Christ at the same time. So that's the two things, main things that he has to do, is to present himself as Christ and yet be anti-Christ in the process. You know, Jesus said, "These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And though you won't find a scripture that says it this way, but the words that Satan will speak to you, they're spirit also, but they're death. Right? And what we have to realize is that if Christ is in it, whatever you're talking about, if Christ is in it, if you take Christ out, you automatically get the devil.
Yeah.
Right? Because light, when you have light, if you take light out, guess what comes automatic? Darkness. So darkness is the absence of light, and Satan is the absence of Christ.
Right?
So no wonder he has to come along and he has to do things that's anti-Christ to take Christ out of the picture, so that it leaves a void for him. And it's in that void that he is able to magnify himself and get people to worship him in that void. But first he has to get Christ out of it. Because as long as light's in this room, you can get all the darkness in the universe and try to come into this room. As long as you've got light here, it can't do it. Because the smallest light, the smallest Christian is stronger. That's why one Christian praying, the weakest Christian praying, make the devil tremble. See? So Satan has to take Christ out of the picture first before he can get anything accomplished. And so he does it by words, he does it by spirit, he does it by the life that's behind his words, which causes fruit to be manifested that certainly could be inspected. But the only way you can really inspect it is to inspect it by the word. So now I said all that to get to this point. God has given us the way to govern our land. He's given us in his word the instructions on how our government should operate, how we should raise our children, how we should treat our spouses, how we should approach marriage, and how to come into marriage, and how to do everything. God's given us out of his word how to do those things. And as long as we stay with the way God laid it out, Christ is in it. I keep saying this, you know, when you take a man, he could be the honoriest man in the town, but if he'll get up every day and go to work and provide for his family, there's something godly about that. Because as long as he's abiding by the truth, what truth it is, then there's an anointing on that, because it's staying with the original pattern. So if God has given a pattern to be a certain way and people stay with it, then Christ is in it. But once you take that pattern or that way that God has provided you about whatever it is, and you move away from that, you take Christ out of it. Because remember, all it takes is one word to make it hybrid. Right? pull one word out and replace it with something else. Now you've got a hybrid something, a hybrid word, hybrid religion. Yeah. And once you put that one thing in there, make it hybrid, it's no longer the original word. Yeah. The spoken word's the original seed. So it's no longer the original seed as long as you've mixed it with something. So the only way you can get the original results and for it to be what God intended in the first place is to stay with every word of God pertaining to the matter.
Right.
So if it's how to run our government, we should run our government the way God said so. And the minute we put some other idea in there, we take Christ, we take the anointing that's there to help us, we take that out, and it becomes a hybrid something, and Satan now can move in there and work. Right? Why? Just simply because we deviated from the pattern that God gives us. And that works in government, works in our homes, it works in our the way we teach our children.
Right.
You name it. How we conduct business day to day with one another. The scriptures tell us how that we should be. Okay? And so, as long as we stay with that, then Christ stays in it. But as long as if we take and put away the way that God has given it to us, then we take Christ out of it, and then Satan gets in there because we've taken Christ out. And when that happens, guess who gets the honor and glory?
Right.
Satan does. Mm-hmm. You can have, let's say that the right way to raise your family or to conduct your home is 100 words. All you can do is take one word out and replace it with Satan, with something his idea. And the whole thing is now ruined.
Right.
Right? The whole thing is now ruined. And it doesn't matter if you've got the other 99 right. It's the one.
Yeah.
It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the little things. That we might look and say, well, it really don't matter. It's just that one little thing. But it does matter. If you've changed or altered the word of God on the matter, then it is a problem. And it's Satan's job to convince you that it's not a problem. That it's still Christ when you've taken something out and replaced it. It's still Christ. It's still anointed. It's still the church. It's still right. You'll still get the results you want. That's what he wants you to think. Right? So he wants the government to change the way they govern and call it Christ, say that it's still right and it's all still good and everything's fine and we're still a Christian nation. But we're not.
Yeah.
When you analyze it according to the word. Same way with our homes, same way with our business. If we're conducting business with people, if you have a business and you're selling, buying, or whatever it might be, then the testimony of your business partners about you should be very, very good. No negatives.
Right?
That's the way it should be. And if you'll live according to God's program, that's exactly the way it will be.
Yeah.
But the minute you start pulling away from that, then, you know, then now you're defrauding your neighbors and things like that begin to come in. Mm-hmm. And so it's not good. And when that happens, that means Christ is coming out, and there's a certain portion of the anointing of God that leaves when we deviate from the word. So the only way that we can really stand and know beyond a shadow of doubt that the anointing of God is here with us is because we embrace his word.
Right.
Right? We embrace the word of God. And we embrace what he's given us, the promise that he's given us. And so once that happens, as long as that's the case, then we still have the anointing of God and Christ there. And the believer, you know, that's the way the believer is. The believer, as a believer, I want our government to run this country godly.
Yeah.
And I can't stand it any other way. I don't want it any other way. And if it's going to be different than that, then I'm going to say something about it. I just can't keep quiet about it. And the same way with conducting business. I can hear my boss lie through his teeth about something, but I'm not going to do it.
Yeah, right.
I'm not going to do it. We have a certain amount of space, and we'd give tour groups of customers and all that to come through, and he would always embellish upon how much room we had, several thousand feet more room than we have, you know, as far as a testing facility. He'd pad it and make it more than what it was. I'm not going to do that.
Right.
You see what I mean? And so And as long as I know that I can say it the way it is, and I can stand there and do my job and have confidence that the anointing of God is on me doing my job, right? Because I'm not, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And that's the way it is. And so as a Christian, we want these things. We want our homes conducted according to the Word. We want to bring our children up according to the Word. We want all these things, and that's all the Christian cries out for. Why? Because we know that's where life is. And we know that if we pull away from that, then Satan gets his foot in the door.
Right.
By the school of hard knocks, I've found that to be so. That any time you try to circumvent the Word of God, Satan gets his foot in the door, and it always costs you more than you want it to cost. It always does. It's like building a house. You sit down and figure it out. Brothers, we're talking about building a church, and I think I might have said this. We're talking about maybe buying some land, building a church, and figure it out, whatever you figure. Get to the bottom line and then double it. Because that's exactly what it'll cost you. In time and in money, that's exactly what it'll be. So, it always costs you more when Satan gets his foot in the door than what you want it to.
Right.
And so, as Christians, that's just what we cry out for. We want everything to be according to the Word.
Right.
And if it's not, then we're not at rest. Right. You know, the Scriptures tell us that, you know, the righteous, I forget how it says it exactly, but basically the righteous, they're mourning when the wicked are in rule. But you let righteous be in rule and everybody's at peace and everything's wonderful, you know. And so these are concepts. They're absolutely the truth. Satan does not have, he's not the operator and the controller of the peace of God. He can't bring you that kind of peace, you see. Anything he brings is just a false hope. So if we start deviating from things in the way from the Word of God, then Satan moves in, and Satan gets the glory, and Satan is worshipped.
Right.
He's worshipped when we change the Word of God to something else. If we make him three gods, Satan gets the worship. Yeah. Right? If we make God three gods rather than one God in three attributes, Satan gets worship.
Yeah.
That's why the Trinity doctrine is so horrible and so widespread, because Satan just... In one fell swoop, he got half the world right there.
Right.
Just by causing them to believe that he's three gods.
Yeah.
Brother Ram said, making heathens out of them. Right? Why are they heathens? Because they're believing in more than one God.
Right. Yeah.
Right? That was the thing that set them apart. Israel, apart from all the other nations. And that's the thing that sets us apart.
Yeah.
Right? And so I realize there's some other churches out there believing oneness, which isn't exactly right. The oneness, the way they believe it. But... not to get off on those things, but it just shows you that whenever you deviate from the Word, then Christ is taken out and Satan gets the worship. He gets the glory. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is it okay to worship Satan? Is it okay?
No.
No? I agree. It's not okay to worship him. But we're not talking about coming out and saying, "Oh, Mr. Satan, I love you.
Yeah.
I worship you." That's not the way it works. Mm-hmm. See? That's not how it works.
Yeah.
Because remember, he has to act like Christ, but he has to be Antichrist.
Yeah.
So we're not talking about worship like that. I am. That's true. Also, would it be okay to do that? And you say no. But is it okay to worship him in your government? Or in the way that you raise your family? Or in the way you conduct business? Is it okay to worship Satan in that? And what I'm saying is that if the way we conduct things are contrary to the Word, Satan is in it and we are worshiping him because we're giving honor and gratitude to him rather than the Word of God. Doesn't matter what we think. We may think we're serving God wholeheartedly, but if it's off from the Word, then it is Satan's getting, and we're worshiping Satan.
Yeah.
So the whole theme here is no matter how much that you do what's right, if you add one little portion or even a lot of it, what happens? You're pulling away from God.
Mm-hmm.
You put all the emphasis on, and this is what happens, because Satan is not a dummy. You take all the things of righteousness of how he wants you to live, and he changes one little portion there, just convinces one little portion to be changed. It won't hurt. And once that gets settled in there, then he brings emphasis on that, and the rest of it begins to fade away. And this is all you're looking at now. This is the way it works, through subtlety. Remember, he's a subtle beast in the garden. His subtlety comes up and doesn't say, I'm here to ruin your day.
Right.
But through subtle things, he does this. And so, it's not okay to worship Satan, either knowingly or even unknowingly. And it's not. So, I as a believer, I cannot be happy and point to and rejoice and say, this that's going on in the political scene in our nation, that's it. I can't do that. I might have somebody I think is going to do a better job and would be better for us, for Christians, than somebody else. But if the whole thing is not godly, I cannot be happy about it and I cannot endorse it. And if something's going on in my home and I know it's contrary to the word, I can't be happy about it. Or in the church, I can't be happy about it. Or in the workplace, I can't be happy about it. Or in my own life, I can't be happy about it. Because I see that it's got pulled away from the word. And Satan now moves in there. So does everybody agree with that? You don't want to worship Satan. By even just a little portion. So it's not okay to worship him in government or in any action that's contrary to the word. Now what about our holidays? Is it okay to worship Satan in our holidays? Think about it. No. How much of our holidays do we have to change till he's in there? This is what I'm talking about. And once he changes that one thing, then everything goes to that, and that becomes the focus. That's the way it works. And the answer is no, it's not okay. You remember, you know, in the Bible, biblical holidays, a lot of times like the feast days and all that, those are holidays. We'd call them holidays or whatever, but they're days where they have celebrations or some sort of ritual or something they carry out that's in commemoration to something great that God has done. And I think that's wonderful. So the children of Israel, they had all kinds of feasts. You know, seven major feasts. But they had all kinds of things that they did. And if you look at them, these great events, they'd have these things annually. And they would be in commemoration to something great that God had done in their history. And God would have them do that. God would tell them. So one of them you remember is the Passover. You remember the Passover, where they were down in Egypt and God had to come down and set them free. And he used Passover to do it, where they had Passover night. They slayed the lamb, put his blood over the doorpost and all the things that went with that. And God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt by the death of the firstborn lamb. And so he set them free and said, now, from now on, I want you to keep this feast every year. And so every year, even now, a lot of them that are still serious about God, they still have. They do a Passover.
Yeah.
And so that's perfectly fine because they're going about this ritual that was given to them, or this celebration that was given to them by God that was commemorating some great thing that God had done in the past for them, which they obviously are now benefits of what he had done. And so do this, and that way as you're doing it, then your children raise up, then you can tell them what this is about. Sometimes you say, put up this pillar of rocks right here, and then when your kids, your grandkids or great-grandkids, when they say, what's this pillar for? You can tell them, tell me, this is what happened, and this is what God did, and this is here that it might remind you what God did, because we shouldn't forget what he's done.
Right?
We shouldn't forget what he's done. And so, you know, they had holidays, and this particular one was Passover. And, you know, they went down there in Egypt, and you know the story how they got there. But, you know, Israel became influenced by the customs of Egypt, the food that they ate and the things that they did. And so there was an impression upon Israel about the lifestyle and the customs and the things and even the worship that was in Egypt. And we know this because later on when they were in their travels, and they got into trouble or whatever, Moses was gone for too long,
yeah,
that they made a golden calf.
Right.
right? And that, and then, you know, begin to worship that. That's going to be what's going to help them, since they don't know where Moses is and what's happened to him. They so quickly fell back to something they used to have,
right,
rather than having faith and moving forward, you know. So you understand the concept there. They fell back on something that they had been used to. And so we know in Israel they had that, they had in Egypt, they were influenced by Egypt. And yet, so God comes down and he, through the Passover, he sets them free and he says, now here's a celebration I want you to have. And I want you to have this every year, and you're celebrating the victory that I gave you. How I brought you out of bondage. I set you free from Egypt. And this is what they did. So they're having this Passover every year. And this is perfectly fine. This is right. This is what they should do. You should remember these things. But would it be okay for them to come along after a few years of doing this, and would it be all right for them to come along and say, you know, I know that God has said do it thus and thus, but you know, I kind of miss Egypt a little bit. Would it be okay for them to begin to mix with that Passover ritual that they have every year? Would it be okay to mix a little bit of Egyptian culture or Egyptian rituals or Egyptian worship? Would it be okay to do that? It's pretty simple for us. And no, they shouldn't do that. They should not take anything from this tyrant that had them under bondage. And you're going to, God set you free, and then you're going to try and bring some of that with you. And in your festival that God has given you, now you're going to worship in such a way that you want to bring some of that in. Why? Because the things that you do and the things that you say, and like in these celebrations, when you do these things are pointing back to God.
Right.
Pointing back to what he's done. Every detail about the whole thing is in that celebration.
Yeah.
So when you add a different act or a different thought or a different song or a different something than what God gave you, that points to something. And if it's not pointing back to God, what's it pointing back to? Right?
Right.
So people come along, and if they don't get a real experience of God in their life, they want to call it Christianity, but they want to bring some of the past over with them,
right,
and call it Christianity. So Satan wanted to take a little bit of God out, put himself in there, and still call it God.
Mm-hmm.
And people buy it and believe it.
Right.
Still thinking it's God, but Satan gets the worship.
Yeah.
So if Israel would have come out and changed that and begin to say, you know, now here's what we're going to do. We've been having this Passover, and we put the blood over the doorpost, and we'd stand there with our staff in our hand, our shoes on our feet, and we eat the lamb roasted with fire and bitter herbs. We've been doing that, but I tell you what, I really think that what we ought to do is we ought to have a golden calf, and we ought to set it on the table there, and we ought to take a little bit of that blood that we put over the doorpost, and we ought to put a little bit around the neck of that. You know, I'm just making that up, okay? We ought to put that there. And so while we're standing around and we're eating bitter herbs and we're talking about God's deliverance that he brought us out, we're all going to be standing around and there's going to be that golden calf sitting on the table.
Uh-huh.
Well, now you've added something to that whole environment, that whole celebration. What does it mean?
Yeah.
What is it pointing back to?
Mm-hmm.
It's not pointing back to Moses. It's not pointing back to God. It's not pointing back to the deliverance.
Right.
But what's it pointing to? And if it's pointing to something different than God, then it's Satan, and he gets the glory.
Yeah, right.
And you know where I'm going with this. But this is what it is.
Right.
That's the way it worked. And it is that critical.
Mm-hmm.
It is that critical. That's why I like Brother Tim's song.
Yeah.
All right? So, it would not be okay for them to mix Egyptian culture or Egyptian worship or something like that in that. It'd just take away from God, so Satan would get the worship. Well, you know, the Lord sent a wonderful gift to us. Brother Bram preached about it many ways. One of them was called God's wrapped gift. God sent himself as his son. He came and dwelt in a man, the Son of God. And he gave that to humanity as a gift. And that's something that we can remember. That's something we can commemorate, even though Scriptures doesn't tell us necessarily to celebrate his birth, but definitely to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection. We know that. But I don't have a problem with this great event where he came into the world, born in manger, and all that goes with that. I have no problem with recognizing that for what it is. It's when you add something else to it. That's what I have a problem with. And so, he sent a gift from heaven. Now let's just talk about this, because we don't want to deviate from what God has done, right? If he's brought a certain deliverance, let's don't add to or take away from that word. Let's keep it, right? Because when we add to or take away, we get troubles. So, God sent a gift, born in a manger one day. Let's talk about it, because we don't want to add to and we don't want to take away from what that really was that he sent. So he sent us a gift from heaven. And Brother Branham said it was God's wrapped gift. He said, of course, he came to save man. So he sent him, and he said he was wrapped up. He was wrapped up in the flesh of a little child, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger. This gift that God wanted to give. And Brother Branham said, you know what? God can give the gift however he wants. He can wrap it however he wants. If I'm going to give Brother Daniel or Brother Tim a gift, I'll wrap it in the wrapping paper I want. If I want it just to be a box, it'll be a box. If I want to put some paper around it with a bow on it, it'll have that.
Yeah.
If I want to do it, if I want to just stick it in a sack and put some stuff on top of it and give it to him that way, I can do it however I want it, because it's my gift that I'm giving to him.
Right?
Right? And so God could send it however he wanted. And God desired to send this gift to humanity wrapped in the gift and in the wrapping that it was in. And it was in the wrapping of a little child, a little babe born in a manger, wrapped up in swaddling cloth. And Brother Graham said, man don't want God's gift. He wants God's gift, but he doesn't want the wrapping. He doesn't want to accept the way it was wrapped.
Yeah.
Because and he talks about it many times, how that the religious people of that day, in their minds, if God's going to do anything, he's going to do it through the high priest.
Right.
If God's going to bring salvation, the Messiah is going to come. The great big portals of heaven is going to open up, and maybe some angels are going to come down in a chariot of fire, and they're going to pull down them right in front of the steps of the temple, and the Messiah is going to step out and walk up and greet the high priest. That's what their idea was. Because remember, they by their traditions had made the commandments of God of none effect. They had got off into all kinds of things. So in their mind, just like denominations today, it ain't nothing to you if you don't come through our system. That's their idea.
Right.
So they had this idea that God, when that Messiah, that gift would come, he'd be wrapped up in fine robes walking up to the high priest. But God said, no, I ain't sending that gift that way. I'm going to wrap it the way I want it, and I want it wrapped up in humility. I want it to be born in a manger, not in the palace of the king or in the palace of the high priest, right? So God sent that gift that way, and man does not want that gift wrapped like that. And so he talked about how that this gift, when he came, he said the announcement was come. It was given. The announcement was given to shepherds. And he preached a message. Why did it have to be shepherds? Why did it have to be shepherds? Because this gift that God was going to give for humanity, it was sheep food. Right? It was food for God's sheep.
Right.
And so, who feeds the sheep? The shepherds do. He didn't send it to the Pharisees or to the Sadducees or the Herodians or any of those people. He didn't send it there, but he sent that message first to shepherds out on the hillside taking care of their sheep, because they're the ones who's going to feed God's sheep.
Right.
So the word of God comes to your preachers, not some man with some robe on that's went through some system of teaching that they accept, but men of God who God has placed in their heart a desire to share his word with his people.
Yeah.
They're the ones that get it first.
Right.
And the other ones just hear it, get it by hearsay. You see what I'm saying? So he said, that's why it had to be shepherds. It had to be because it was sheep food. It was going to be the shepherds feeding the word of God to the people. So he had to come. That announcement had to come to shepherds because they're going to be the ones going to tell the people about it first.
Amen.
Right? So he also talked about why Bethlehem? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Little bitty place. Nothing glorious about it. Why? And there's a lot of things he said about it, but I'm just going to focus on one portion of it. He said the reason why he was born there at Bethlehem was because the word Bethlehem means the house of God's bread.
That's right.
So if there was any place at all that he could be born at, it'd have to be in Bethlehem because he was the bread of life that was coming to the world. So he'd have to be found in the house of God's bread. If you want to go get bread, go to the place where you find it. So, you know, Bethlehem was the house of God's bread. Not Jerusalem, not the temple where the Pharisees and Sadducees were, but Bethlehem. And that's why it had to be Bethlehem. So Brother Ram preaches all these sermons throughout the years to let us know. And every time he's doing this, I'll tell you that he's trying to point us right back to the real thing that we should have our focus on. So remember that. He was born in Bethlehem, and there was a reason why. And Brother Tim sung about it a while ago, mentioning the wise men. We find out, and I'm talking about how this gift came. And so there was wise men that saw a star, and they followed it and came there. And we find out that these wise men honored, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was king, and these wise men came to honor that king. They didn't come to Jerusalem saying, where's Caiaphas or where's Herod? They came and said, where is he born of the Jews? King of the Jews? They were looking for him, and wise men will always honor what God did. If you have any wisdom at all, you will honor what God did, right? And you know, a few weeks ago, it was said that church service I was in, I said, you're the wise guy. Well, I'm glad to be the wise guy because I want to tell you, as a wise guy, I'm pointing to that babe in the manger. I'm pointing to Jesus. I'm pointing to what the Lord has done. I don't consider myself a wise guy. I've just been, you know, but anyway. So it was these wise men came. Who told them wise men to present him those gifts? They presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Right.
Why didn't they bring him something else? Why was it those things? Because they were wise men. Mm-hmm. And God had them do that and recorded it that way. And I don't think it even says how many wise men it was. We always say that there's three because there was three types of gifts they gave. But really, I think you don't know, right? We don't know how many wise men. Maybe Brother Branham told us. I don't know. But the emphasis here, to me, is that wise men are going to honor that God did, and they will honor him properly for what he is. And so they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we know that the gold represents deity. So here's this gift that God has sent, and this gift that he sent, being God in the flesh, he was deity. Now I'm saying all this because from this event, we're going to take off in the future with a celebration that's going to point back to that. And that celebration needs to point to exactly what happened and not something else. So, this is going to set the pattern of what the celebration will be. So he came to this earth, and these wise men came and honored him with gifts that spoke of exactly who he is and what he was here for. And so it was gold represented deity. That this was God that came in flesh. The frankincense was representing service because this God who came in flesh was going to be in service to us to provide for us what we need. And the myrrh was to represent his death. So God came in the flesh to serve his people and die for their sins.
Right.
And that's what this babe in the manger was all about. And these wise men came and they recognized that in him. They didn't say he's the third or the fourth or fifth person of the Godhead. They recognized him as deity.
Right.
Just flat out, he's deity.
Right.
They recognized that it was his service to us. His death is what he did That's what it is. Not what something else does and somebody else says and whatever. It's all what he did, that God came in the flesh, died for our sins, and that's what we honor.
Right.
Not something else. So, another thing that I want to mention in here is that God gave this gift. And gifts normally, if you look at it, and I haven't, you know, studied this all the way through 100%, but just looking at it, gifts usually would be given by someone who has the ability, and typically would be given to someone of lesser. God, with his gift to a needy, and he gave that gift to humanity. And then humanity says, well, I don't want it wrapped that way. I'd rather come a different way. And you find out that in the scriptures, when Melchizedek met Abraham, the scriptures actually said that the lesser was blessed of the better. That as great as Abraham was, he was still the lesser. And the better one, the greater one, Melchizedek, blessed him and gave him wine, gave him communion. Right? And so, God sent this gift out here to humanity, the better blessed the lesser.
Yeah.
And so you kind of like look at that in a pattern as you go forward with it in celebrating what God has done. So this is the thing that God did. The great event. There's a lot more we could talk about, but this is what God did. In this event that happened, that we now, Christmas points back to, says that, you know, it's all about that. And they're using that. So this was a real event that God had really done. Right? Now here he is, you know, the Jews, and they're in bondage to Rome, like they were in bondage to Egypt. Here they are, Roman rule, influenced by Roman customs. And God comes down and performs a great second Exodus deliverance like he did that one. Because that was the first Exodus, then Christ's second Exodus. There's another Exodus on right now. So now he comes down and he has a great momentous event in that second Exodus. And this was the babe born in the manger, and he comes and he dies for us and all that. And so that's the event that we want to go forward and we want to think back to. And if we're going to celebrate that event, we want to make sure that our celebration speaks of that and that alone. So this is what happened, and we're going to go forth, and we're going to commemorate that by what's supposed to be called Christmas. Looking back at the babe in the manger, which I just told you what it was. The fact that it was deity in flesh, and he was born, and he didn't come to the highfalutin churches and all that of the world.
Right.
He came in humility.
Right.
And he came, and all the details I just covered about the kings and the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that's the pattern. So this is the thing we want to commemorate. This is, if we're going to celebrate today and say we want to celebrate Christmas looking back at that, then you want to make sure that you look back at that and nothing else. And so would it be okay, though, if we're going to celebrate that, would it be okay as we go forth celebrating this birth of Christ and begin, maybe call it Christmas if you want to, whatever, but if you're going forth and you're celebrating this, would it be okay to mix a little bit of Roman teachings, Roman rituals, Roman worship in with it? Would it be okay? If you do, who gets the glory?
Right.
Mm-hmm. I know, it's tough. But I have to tell you the truth. Satan gets the glory.
Right.
And once Satan takes all that, like I said 100 words while ago, and just change one thing, it takes all that, and if he can just add one little thing in there to what the original was, that becomes the focus. And they'll still say, oh, it's all about Christ. But is it about Christ?
No.
Or is it about everything else they've made it?
Mm-hmm.
How many churches did you see that had cars in the parking lot this morning? And I'm not saying this just because we're here.
Right.
Is it really about Christ to them? Because if it really was about Christ to them, they wouldn't cancel service this morning. What better day to show that you really honor Christ, and it's not about the commercialism, and it's not about the Christmas trees and the Santa Claus and all that, that it's really Christ that you worship on this day.
Right.
What better way than to come to church on a day when the rest of the world goes and does something else?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So whenever you take this and you add something to it, so you take the Christmas, the whole babe in the manger and all that, how you died for our sins and all the angels and all the beautiful songs we sing, I have no problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I do not see in the scriptures Santa Claus.
Right.
I do not see in the scriptures commercialism and making it such where the people are going, well, I didn't really want this for Christmas. I wanted something else. Where's the thankfulness? If we're going to have this celebration, it must always speak of what happened there.
Yeah.
Right? That if somebody was willing out of their own heart, willing to get you something, regardless, accept it with thankfulness for the wrapping that it came in and what it is. And don't have anything else but just thankfulness and gratitude. You see what I mean? But when it starts getting outside of that, now Satan's in the mix. And Brother Bam said it became a headache and a heartache.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, it's not okay to mix Roman stuff in it, but that's what they did.
Yeah.
Took Roman rituals and put in there. And you say, you know what? Maybe you've celebrated all this all these years, and you go, you know, tell your friends at work or your, you know, I don't think I'm going to put up a nativity scene in my yard this year. Probably won't bother. You say, you know what? I'm not going to put lights or a tree up anymore. You'll catch some flack. Where's the emphasis? See what I mean? Where's the emphasis that they put on it? Look at the fruit that it bears. You know where it come from. And so when you take the true word of God and you mix it with something else, you make a hybrid something out of it.
Yeah.
You make a hybrid religion, a hybrid celebration. And all I'm saying is for Christmas time, let's get back to Christ and Him alone.
Right.
And if you can worship, if you can celebrate Christmas in a fashion that it celebrates Christ Jesus and it mimics what He has done in purity with the word and not mixed with something else, you've got my blessing on it. All right? And I know I'm preaching to the choir because I don't think anybody in here, you know, but as a minister of God, to lay it out there the way it is and what it is so that you'll be able to tell if you're asked and others can hear it and they'll say, you know what, that's what it's all about. That's right. Because it's not okay to worship Satan. I do not want to worship Satan in work,
no.
in the way I raise my family,
right.
in the way I in church, in the way I go hunting.
Right.
Whatever it is, I do not want anything that I do to give glory and honor to that rascal.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
But for us to be able to live that way, the only way that can happen is for us to take what God has given us and use that and apply it and take a stand and say, I'm going to have to stand to the culture and say no. I had somebody a couple of weeks ago ask, say something to me, you know, and I had to stand there and say where I stood.
Yeah.
You know? It's all I can say.
Right.
So it's that way with anything. We want to stay true to His word.
Yeah.
And stay away from the hybrid celebrations. When Jesus came to be our Redeemer and He performed redemption, you start watering down what He did, how long is it going to be before you don't have any redemption in it anymore? Right? I want it just the way God said it.
Yeah.
And when we mix it with Romanism, we water it down. People get the wrong idea. When we go under the inspiration of a watered-down religion, we act out watered-down expression, and people are not going to see Christ purely.
That's right.
Because we're acting out something that's not pure.
Right.
So this is what the whole message was all about to the bride, is get her back to the Word.
Amen.
So in Christmas time, we want to remember that he is God's gift, that he came from heaven, that he was deity, that he comes, he's the Word, and he comes through the ministry, not some organization, but he comes through God called men. That's where it comes through. That he's the bread of life that comes to the people. That he came and he died for us, giving service for us in his death. And so I'm going to end pretty quick here by saying this. God's wrapped gift is still with us today. It's still with us today, and men still don't want it in the wrapping that he sent him in. Brother Branham says in the God's Get Wrapped Gift, this is what he says. He says, God's gift package wrapped up in the form today of the Holy Ghost. He was wrapped up then. He's called the Son of God, and God's wrapped package was just taken up and rewrapped again and sent back. He's talking about in the form of the Holy Ghost, right? So I'll read it again. God's wrapped package wrapped up in the form of in the form today of the Holy Ghost. That wrapped gift that lay in the manger is still with us today, but he's got a different wrapping on it. And the wrapping that God has wrapped him up in today, people still don't want. They still reject it. And what I'm going to show you is that we actually have an opportunity for Christmas to be happening every day, every day that we walk this earth. So he was wrapped up then, and he was called the Son of God, and God's wrapped package, and was just taken up, rewrapped, and sent back again. Amen. He was wrapped up in the Son of God then, and it's wrapped up in the sons of God today called the church. That's right. God's gift package wrapped up to the people, and they refuse it today just as they refused it then. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub and a fortune teller because he can discern their thoughts, how much more will they do you? So God's wrapped gift is still here today, and I'm looking at it. God's people, that he has sent this to this earth, a blessing to this earth through you, if they would receive it, but they don't like the way it's wrapped.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the truth. Why do they not like you? Because you don't come through their system. You don't come the way that they want you to. So they reject you. But yeah, still yet, it's God's gift that he sent to this earth. And I'm happy to be associated with the Lord. You know, I come out of the house this morning. It was a little bit warm, unseasonably warm this morning. And when I walked out, I had the feeling of a springtime morning.
Yeah.
And that swept over me. There's going to be another spring. Mm-hmm. I'll run and play and I'll laugh and sing in a land where time won't mean a thing. Just, and I thought, Lord, we walk in this world, and this world has such a way of making us think that this is so important. But when that swept over me this morning, I began choked up in my voice and tears in my eyes, singing that as I walked to the truck, there'd be another spring. And the reality of that dimension was so real to me this morning. I come in and I stood it back there and I looked at those Brother Paco and the pictures of the different mission work that we've done, and my mind, it was like I was standing there with them brothers. I don't know what happened this morning to me, but I'm just telling you, that dimension and that place is so real. It's much better than this.
Yeah.
And while we're here, let's not get caught up in the traditions of man. Let's stay with his word. I know it's a battle, but one of these days, one of these mornings, we're going to wake up and God's going to put us over on that other side. And that little sense of springtime I had this morning, we will have that in full force forever.
Yeah.
And so there's something down inside us. You know, we're getting older. We're getting weaker. Pains that come and go, you know, come and set in. And that's happening. But there's something down inside us that longs for that eternal youth.
Right.
and not get, you know, that spring morning, it strikes that. It strikes that. Just feed on this thing. Oh, God, there's got to be a land beyond the river. There's just too much that's happened in our day. Like Brother Branham said, there's just too much that has happened. It's got to be there.
Yeah.
The saints, I believe it's close.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's close to us. And I want our minds to be upon those things that lead us in that direction instead of being bogged down with the things of this world.
Yeah.
Amen. So that's what I wanted to share with you about Christmas this morning. You know, I don't always speak on holidays, what the holiday's all about. But for some reason, this time, the Lord led me in that direction. And I just wanted to kind of nail it down and say, see, this is what it's about to us. Of course, Brother Tim, he sung the whole sermon right there in his song. But I like that, see, because God wants us to know the way of righteousness that we can walk in it. Let's just bow our hearts and let the musicians come. God is so good to us. If there's anything that we can do in our lives to take away from what Satan has done, that's what we want to do. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service this morning, Lord, you've heard the words that I have spoken this morning, just believing that they were what you gave me on my heart to share. Lord, we realize that in this world we're living in, that we fight battles that try to make us fit into that mold that Satan gives us. And in that, there seems to be a certain amount of pressure that goes away when we compromise, but Lord, we don't want to compromise. So this morning we're asking God, and as we take these things that have been said and we ponder on them and we endeavor to tighten up in our own walk and to be closer to your word and not compromise and be more sturdy, we know the battle's going to get harder. We're just asking God that you would help us. And if I understand correctly, Lord, the more word we embrace, the more anointing there is with that that comes with it. So I ask God that you bless these children now, those here listening, those who will hear by way of tape. I ask God that you give them the strength that they need as they endeavor to stay with your word, and even more from this time on. Lord, you give them that help, and I know that you will. We love you, and we give honor to you this day for what you've done, how that you did come in the wrapped form that you came in, and what you've accomplished for us, and that you are God, that you come in the flesh and you died for our sins. We give total, complete honor to you and not to another. We recognize you, Lord, this day and worship you throughout this day. We give honor to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing as the team wants to lead us in worship.
Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Open my eyes, stand with you.
another one of those songs that really didn't have an ending. It's like you can't stop.
Right.
Amen. And I like that song. I love you. I really feel like our journey here is getting closer to the end. And you know, we just want to love the Lord, love each other. I mentioned last Sunday, and I know that some of you weren't here last Sunday, but I mentioned that I would like to do communion service next week, next Sunday, if it's okay with everybody. If everybody can make it, I'd like to do it. Not just because it's a tradition of a lot of people do it, but I thought about maybe trying to do it today, but I'd like to do it next Sunday and have that. And if everybody's okay with it, unless you just want to have a second afternoon service, we could just do it at the end of morning service. That's fine. Sister Pansy sometimes can't be here in the evening service. We can have it in the morning time or at the end of the service. It's better for her. So, but if everybody's okay with that, we'll do that. Okay. Ideally, I'd like for it to be evening at nighttime. But, you know, with our situation, as many driving as far and things. And you know what? That's a common thing that probably most churches have, most missing churches have. Because we're not the only church that have people drive for hours, you know, to get to church. But you know what? That is, I'll just bring this up, rambling on, I guess, but the fact that we had people that drive an hour and a half or an hour and 40 minutes, different families, over drive an hour, is a good, an excellent talking point to witness.
Mm-hmm.
Sure is. I call a relative, maybe talking to him about land. I just tell him, we got people who come to the church and they drive, and I'll tell them where they drive from. You know what? After they pick themselves up off the floor, because they can't believe that people would drive the distances they do. Mm-hmm. So that's an excellent point, you know. So, but anyway, Brother Bam said, when you go talk to somebody, just, you know, talk to them about the things they're interested in, and the doorways open up, you know. And so that's kind of the way it works. But but anyway, I would like to do the communion service next week, next Sunday morning, or Sunday right after lunch, afternoon, I mean. Okay? All right, it's been good. Been good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. We'll let Brother Tim go ahead and continue to sing and worship. God bless you.
Here I am to worship.
my